Well, we're going to spend some time in God's Word, and we're going to start in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. When we see something that is great or experience greatness, it is a spectacular thing. It can be breathtaking. It's just awe-inspiring when we see something that's just absolutely great. And one of the great things that we have around us all the time is the earth. The earth is a great place. It is beautiful. And it is so because it is one of God's works. And we are going to look at Psalm 139, verse 14. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knows that. You know. And God's earth is just a great place. If you've ever been to the Niagara Falls at the Canadian border, and you approach those falls, it's just awe-inspiring to see that white, misty water and to hear the roar and to smell the air. It's just like, you don't walk away thinking, that was all right. Or to be on a mountaintop and looking down onto a valley or a bunch of valleys. It's just an amazing thing to see. It's greatness. It's something that God put on earth to bless us. Or to walk in the redwood forest in California and some of those northwest coasts. It's just, we've been in Muir Woods once, and when which is one of the redwood forests right by San Francisco. And when we went in, as soon as we got into the area, it was dead quiet. Couldn't hear anything. It was like walking into a different world. It was just because those trees were such a canopy. There was no sound. I mean, even though there were people around, it was quiet. And I left just in awe of those big, giant trees. and we have the ocean by us, which is an incredible wonder. And to this day, every time I see it, I sort of take a breath. And my favorite part is when it's you're going by the dunes and you can't see it until there's a point where all of a sudden you can see it at the edge of the top of the dune. And then, just incredible thing to see. Great things that have an effect on our lives. Now, there are also works of man that are great. There are songs that have been written, books that have been written, plays that have been written, like some of the ladies saw a play yesterday about Amazing Grace. And that song has blessed millions and millions of people for a couple centuries now. I mean, I still get goosebumps when I think about that song. It's just a great song. Just artwork, different things that men have done that are great, or women that have done that are great, and when you see it, it has an effect on you. I remember Susan and I were in a museum in New York City a few years ago, and they had somebody centuries ago carved out a bench. It was probably 4 or 5 feet long, and we were just kind of walking along, and all of a sudden there it was in front of us. And it was Jesus as he was right after he was brought off the cross. And it was a bunch of believers holding him in his dead body. And the sadness in their faces, when I saw it, I was like, I almost started crying just looking at it. It was just that it drew out the emotion of what those believers perhaps felt, having their Lord dead in their arms, not understanding really the whole plan of redemption yet, and just seeing here he's dead, and the sorrow in their hearts. And it just struck me. You know, that was something, somebody with some ability and made something that was great to depict something, to provoke an emotion. And so when we are exposed to those things, it can be awe-inspiring. It can be a spectacular thing for us. Positive, or should be positive. That's for sure. We're going to go to Psalm 138 while we're in the neighborhood. And then, you know, the different things that man has done, like the Hoover Dam. If you've ever seen the Hoover Dam, it's a spectacular structure. It's just awe-inspiring to see what man did to a big ravine. Or some of these buildings that are in Italy or Greece or Turkey that were built in the 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years ago without electricity and power tools and vehicles and planes. Just amazing. What man has done. And these are great things, but there is something that's even greater than that, and even greater than what God did with the earth and in the heavens. And that is in Psalm 138, verse 2. The greatest work of all time is the Word of God. Verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Of all the works of God, of all the works of man, there's none greater than the word of God, his word. He has magnified that above all his name. There's no greater work available. And what a day it is when we bump into that word of God. When we get over the dune and see it for the first time in our life. What an awestruck moment that is. What a day that is. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. Nothing can compare to the Word of God. For inspiration, for awestruck, for spectacular, for oohs and ahs and woos. And can there any? There's just nothing better. The greatest thing that you could, the most exciting thing or beautiful thing you can think of outside of God's Word pales to the Word of God. Now, to some people, the Word of God is just a book. It's just some words. But to those people who have seen the accuracy of it or know of the accuracy of it, it's not just a book with words in it. Chapter 30, verse 5. Says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. It's without impurity. It's without any impurity. The word of God is truth. So there are no lies in the word. There's not one word that's a lie or that's in error in the word of God. I can't even do that in a 10-minute talk where I don't make a mistake or something. There are no mistakes in God's Word. None. It's totally, totally pure. Let's go to Psalm 19. Yeah. God's Word is great. It's magnificent. It's tremendous. It's splendid. It's marvelous. There really are very... There are not enough words to describe how great God's Word is. Psalm 19. Here's a couple descriptions that it gives of itself. Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, or cleansing, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned or instructed. And in keeping of them, there's just a couple things you get. Great reward. More to be desired than gold, yea, than fine gold. Now, I don't know how much gold is worth an ounce these days. I thought it was around 2,500 dollars plus or minus, but that's a lot of money for an ounce of gold. It's definitely worth a lot more than that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. God's word is great. There is no greater greatness than God's word. And we have been fortunate enough to have been exposed to the greatness of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, very familiar verse of scripture to us. It says, "For the word of God is quick," which means it's the old English word for living or alive. It's a live word. It's not a dead word. It's words with life in it. It's pretty good. "And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's powerful. Well, with that guy that got born again that wrote the song, Amazing Grace, somebody spoke Romans 10, 9, and 10 to him. And from one moment of being dead, the next moment hearing a certain amount of words, alive forever, eternal life. Those are pretty powerful words. I don't know any word that can do that. That's just an incredible, powerful word. It is alive. So let's go to Job chapter 23. Right before Psalms, Job 23. If we can get awestruck about nature or the works of man, if a song can provoke an emotion that just, you know, there are a lot of songs I've heard that I get goosebumps or it comforts me or I cry from or whatever. Or, you know, the inspiration from seeing things that God created. How much more would it be for truth, for God's word? There's just nothing greater than God. If we can get a reaction out of a song, how much more of a reaction should this book give us? You can't walk by and say, "Oh, that's nice." Job chapter 23, verse 12. Great scripture. It says, this is Job speaking, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips," referring to God, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth," God's mouth, "more than my necessary food." Now, some of you, not me included, try to restrict how much food you eat. But even those of you who try to limit yourself still recognize you want that food and need that food. Right? I mean, there comes a point where you gotta eat. And Job's mindset was these words were more important than even his necessary food. If he had to either starve or read the word, he didn't want to starve, but he just, that was his mindset, that the words of God were esteemed more than his necessary food. What an attitude to have towards God's word. Let's go to Psalm 119. If we are around greatness, it's got to do something for us. And when we place ourselves around God's word and in God's word, it does something for us. Psalm 119. You know, there are some people say there's love at first sight. I don't know. But there are a lot of people that saw somebody they ended up marrying, and they loved them from the first time they saw them. Love at first sight. It's like, ah. It wasn't like that with Susan and I. I thought she was a boy. She thought I was a girl. She had hair up to here. I had hair down here. I quickly found out, though, that she wasn't a boy. No, well, I mean, she had boobs and stuff. All right, anyway. I don't even know how I got onto that.
You look at Susan.
Love at first sight. Well, anyway, sometimes that can provoke quite an emotion. Okay, Psalm 131. 119, verse 131. This is David referring to God's word. And look at how this man had such a love for the word of God. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for my commandment. The word panted could also be translated breathed heavy or heavy breathing. He opened his mouth and panted. I'm not a dog person, but I know some of you like dogs. If you give a dog, about to give a dog a treat, the dog wants it. Does it just sit there like, or does it get all excited?
Yeah.
It sees what it wants and it's excited about it. And David is saying, I'm looking at your word and I am panting. It's just incredible to me. I'm looking at your word and I am panting. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. That's quite an attitude. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Just what an attitude to have about God's word, to see the greatness of it, and to just, it provoked an emotion and a life for him. You know, it did something. Psalm 119, verse 162. This is quite an attitude. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, I'll never win the $20 million lottery because I don't do the lottery. But if I won $20 million, I think you'd all find out about it. I'd probably say something. Oh, by the way, yesterday I won $20 million. And, you know, that was okay. But or these people that win $100 million. Somebody finds out about it. Thanks. David said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. It blessed his life to find God's word. What an attitude. It's okay, Truman. I'll be done soon. I promise. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We've been privileged to bump up, rub up, see the greatness of God's word, the greatness of God Almighty. And the closer we look at the truth of God's word, the more brilliant God looks to us. Jesus Christ, as a little young fella, craved God's word as a little 12-year-old. This record in Luke, after he stayed back to stay in the temple. And he was wanting to know and needing to know more concerning the truths of, you know, in the law. And in chapter 2, verse 46, it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they, referring to his parents, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, that's doctors of the law, not medical, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus Christ had a little fellow, 12 years old, was asking these men who were doctors of the law. And, you know, like Peggy's a teacher and Mary's a teacher, if you had a fourth grade kid ask you a very difficult question on trigonometry, you would say, oh, I can't believe this kid's asking about trigonometry. You know, Jesus Christ shocked these people because of his understanding and the questions he had trying to put God's word together for his life. But he craved it. He recognized that God's greatness in his word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ craved for that knowledge of God's word. He was increasing in the knowledge of it. He was believing what he was learning. And which means that when his parents, most likely his parents, were the first ones that told him that, hey, you know, you are the Son of God. You are the Redeemer. And these words in the Bible are going to tell you what that means. He believed it. We've been told by the Word of God we're sons of God. You know, he believed those truths that he learned. Incredible. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. This is the devil tempting Matthew. Jesus Christ. Matthew. I'm sorry. What did I say? Luke. Look at Matthew. It's my English there. Look at Matthew chapter 4. This is the tempter, the devil tempting Jesus Christ. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Sort of sounds like Job's attitude. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, you know, that is worth considering. Really? All of them? Well, when he looked at that versus what he saw in God and his word, the greatness of God, the greatness of his word, it paled in comparison. How did that happen? He spent a lot of time looking at the scriptures, as we saw when he was 12 years old. He had already been working it pretty extensively. But what he saw was far greater than what the adversary was offering him, which is all the kingdoms of the world, all the power. That's a lot. Something was bigger to him than that. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, it does talk about there would be great rejoicing to those who reverence God. You know, Jesus Christ's heart was a rejoicing heart. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus Christ believed the word of God. Now, before you go to 2 Corinthians, let's go to Acts chapter 19. Sorry.
Chapter what?
Chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Jesus Christ believed the word of God. He didn't just say, oh, you know, that stuff is really nice. God's a really good God. And then walk away. It's like, how do you see Niagara Falls and then never think about it again? how do you do that? So, he was surely awestruck at God's greatness. Let's go to chapter 19, verse 20. As you know, this is set in the city of Ephesus. The Word of God was being taught. The mystery of God was being taught to the believers. They were understanding what God's word said concerning a lot of things. They were making decisions to believe God's word. They were getting rid of the junk in their lives that didn't help them to walk God's word. And as a result, it says in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In those believers' lives, the actions that they took, the thinking that they had towards God's word, the believing that they put into God and his word, began to prevail over the junk of the world and the unbelief that they used to have. Well, there's Hunter. When did he get there? Really? Okay. Oh, he just dropped in? Huh. Truman left, Hunter came in. That happened last time. Well, it was reverse. But look at the Word of God prevailed in their lives. To prevail means it's more important and doing more than whatever the other side is. Right? That's the way it is. It's over the top. And what a blessing that must have been for their lives, that the Word of God would prevail in their lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What a blessing. They saw God's word and they clove unto it. Chapter 5, another verse, a familiar verse of scripture to us. Verse 19. Verse 19. Okay, to wit, or to know, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're as righteous as God, according to the scriptures. Now, that's pretty great. If we don't think that of ourselves, then the word's not prevailing in our lives in that area. If we think, I'm really not that good, then the word's not prevailing. It might be getting in there, but it's certainly not prevailing. We're as righteous as God. End of story. No matter what we look like, do or don't do, we're still as righteous as God. That's pretty good. Doesn't get any better than that. I don't think $20 million can make you feel that good. I mean, $20 million can make you feel good, I guess, but not that good. And what about being ambassadors for Christ? If we're not speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Lord, concerning the things of God's word, is it prevailing? Well, not at all. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. We want this word to prevail in our lives. And the only way to do that is it's got to get in us. And the only way to get in it is to read it, listen to it, think about it. And it is great. There is nothing greater. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Here's a great truth. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What an attitude that is. How often does that come into our thinking? It can come all the time if the word's prevailing. If this truth is prevailing in our lives, the circumstances come up. If God be for us, who can be against us? There's just no way we can lose. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We got a clean slate. Verse 37. Now in all these things we are once in a while victorious. No, we're more than conquerors or super conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are sweet words. That is a lot better words than any song could ever produce. Just great words. Incredible. If you want to put a melody to it, that's even better. But, or it's fine. Let's go to... I don't know where we're going next. Let's go to... lastly, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We are looking at greatness in all its glory. There's nothing greater than God and his word. And these are just a few of those things of greatness. And then what's interesting is that it's all about us. These are great things that God has done for us or has made us. Just wonderful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What an incredible, great truth. And if this word right here is prevailing in us, that will be the case. Last week I talked about seeking God. You know, we all have needs. We have needs that come up every single day, sometimes every single minute. It's not that there's anything wrong with that. Some of them are induced or brought about by the world or the devil directly. Others is just our physical bodies. We need to eat. We need to do all kinds of things. But the great thing is that in seeking God and having him first, those needs get taken care of. As the need comes up, it gets taken care of. As the need comes up, it gets taken care of. As another need comes up, it gets taken care of. He will supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. Needs are going to come up every day. Are we seeking God for the answer or the supply of that? Or are we going to the other ways we tried to figure it out before? But what a great truth. We're standing in front of greatness and looking right at it. We got to come out. Look out of it, walking away with it was some type of something. You know what I mean? Looking at the greatness of it. It's got to provoke us to want that and want more. So, there is that scripture in James talking about the guy that looks at the perfect liberty of law of liberty and so likening it unto looking in the mirror and forgetting what you look like. Anybody, look in the mirror, look at yourself, and then as soon as you walk away, you forget what you look like? Mm-hmm. I try not to look in the mirror now. Like the old song says, I wake up in the morning. What's that song say about?
I can't wait to look in the mirror as I get better looking each day.
Lord, it's hard to be humble. But, you know, we're looking face to face at the greatest thing that God has ever put on earth. And it's for us. And a lot of it's about us. That's a really incredible thing. It's not like it's all about just something that goes on the other side of the world. It's about us. Incredible. So anyway, we're very privileged to be able to have a God that is so great and have a word that he's given us that none greater.